Awesome. The lights are starting to work. The light flicker. It's a good move here. Well, welcome once again to New Life Christian Fellowship. My name is Robbie. If I haven't met you before, I'm one of the pastors here at New Life Christian Fellowship. And many years ago, I won't say how long, I sat right here as a freshman in this seat right here, right in front of this guy. Hi, nice to meet you, man. Hey, I'm Robbie. Nice to meet you. Ashley's seat. And I was sitting right here my first Sunday, and the worship leader came up right after the songs and came up and he shook my hand. And he's walking right there, Jason McMahon. You didn't know I was going to do this to you. I didn't know he was coming into town this weekend, but I was going to share that. Because when he did that to me and he came up and shook my hand and he said hello, and next year I was in his band. The journey that I've been on, that God has taken me on with this church has been, I can't even begin to tell you how impactful God has made this church to me. And I had no idea I was going to be on staff or a pastor or anything. I just sat here and said, this looks like a good place and good people, and I want to be here and I want to be a part of it. And that's still the case to this day. This is a good place with good people, and God is moving, and I want to be a part of this. So a few things about me. This mustache is real. It is not ironic, but it's all natural. Christian mentioned last week that we have a teaching team here that we like to cycle through because we like to hear through some the variety of voices. My wife, Crystal, is also a pastor here. You'll be hearing from here next week. She is pretty amazing. She speaks better than I do. So you guys can get excited about hearing from her. We have two little girls. There's a picture of them up here somewhere. So that's Rosalind on the left. She probably wants to be a ballerina princess astronaut when she grows up. Rosalind is 5. That's her first day of kindergarten. On the right is Lucy. She is 2. She probably wants to wrestle a bear or climb a mountain or overthrow a government. I don't know. That's kind of her vibe, and that's our family. And if you get around them, you'll understand that all of what I said is true. So here we are, New Life Christian Fellowship. We are in week 3 of our Daniel series, King of All the Earth. And we've been talking about Daniel for a number of different reasons. But we looked at Daniel for learning how to live faithfully in a culture that is unfaithful. It might be different than the core values we hold as Christian people, the core values that are central to our faith. So how do we live faithfully in an unfaithful culture? And last week, Jim and Christian have both kind of set us up into the story of how the people of Israel, people of Jerusalem, have been exiled. Jerusalem has been ransacked. All the temple, all the things in the temple have been taken away. The temple has been torn down. A lot of people were taken captive into Babylon, and these young men, Daniel and a few others, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were kind of taken into being advisors to King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. They were being trained up in this. And so we heard about how they had to live faithfully, once again, not to defile themselves, as Daniel says. He doesn't want to do that to the food that the king offers him. And so he offers to just eat vegetables and water for 10 days. And we see how God provides, right? God's provision is with them in their faithfulness. And so that's kind of where we find ourselves today. They are, God is with them. They are rewarded. They are seen as wise young men, and they are given positions of power within the Babylonian Empire. And so we're going to continue talking about that today. We're in chapter 3. Like I said, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You guys have probably heard this before, but it's a good one anyway, so we're going to keep talking about it. You might be wondering, what happened to chapter 2? Chapter 2 still exists. It is still in the Bible, and we will talk about it. But briefly, and we'll speak to more of this in a little bit because it matters more as we go and deeper into Daniel. There's the type of writing that's within Daniel and within other books of the Old Testament. The writing and the place of certain things and where certain stories fit has meaning. It matters. The dreams and interpretation in chapter 2, they align heavily with chapter 7. It's kind of like a chiasm if you were to sketch out each chapter. And so there's a structure in the Daniel that speaks to God's presence with his people in exile and his pointing toward the future of fulfillment and redemption for them. So we're going to pause on chapter 2 till we get to chapter 7 and talk about them together. And just another example of this, Daniel in the lion's den, chapter 6, also aligns with this chapter, chapter 3. And we'll talk more about Daniel in the lion's den in a few weeks. But let's pray and let's keep going. Almighty God, it is you and you alone that we must worship. It is you who is the source of life. You are our creator. Jesus, you are the founder and perfecter of our faith. And so we turn to you. We turn our hearts towards you. God, open our ears, our eyes, our hearts to receive what you have from us today. That the stories we read about, people we read about in Scripture, their faith, their actions, they matter. They matter to us today, and that you are still moving in and among us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I will probably call them the boys or the dudes or the guys, so I don't have to say Abednego a bunch of times. But this story kind of is a famous story. This story kind of leaps out from the Bible for some reasons. In fact, my dad likes to do a lot of historical research in the local area, and if you look at records from this area in like the 1800s and 1900s, there's plenty of families that have three boys, and their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I have to wonder, what happens if you stopped at two? Like, what if the third one was a girl? What did you name her Abednego at? I don't know. How does that work? But this story has an impact on people, the story of the faithfulness of these three guys. Then the stakes that are involved in the story make it leap at us from the pages. To put the book of Daniel and just to explain a little bit more about it into a bit of context, as exiles, as captives in this new place, the people of God have a choice to revolt violently their new captors, to try to overthrow them, to try to be free of them, or to compromise their beliefs, to give in, to accept Babylonian customs, more importantly, to begin worshiping their gods. But the prophet Jeremiah sends a letter from God to the exiles. Chapter 29, we're not going to read it right now, but it basically says this. It says, this is going to take a while. I want you to settle down, give your kids away in marriage, build houses, plant gardens, seek the good of the city in which you find yourself. Be a good neighbor. And so that's exactly what they begin to do, this remnant of the people. And this is a part of God's promise to them that we see throughout the prophets, that he is going to remain faithful to them. He has a plan for them. It even says it in 29:10. I have a plan for you. And that if they remain faithful, he will be with them in the long haul, even in the midst of this really terrible situation. Yeah. And so we begin to see this third way of being faithful. Acceptance of the situation. And a way to continue worshiping the Lord in the midst of a culture that desires their full compliance and assimilation. And that's why we talk about Daniel. This is what happens in Daniel. As a kind of a response to that letter and that encouragement. And so when we read Daniel, we can begin to see how we can live faithfully just like they did in an unfaithful culture. So let those who have ears, let them hear. All right, Daniel chapter 3 is where we are today. We're going to start reading in verse 1, Daniel chapter 3. So this is the setup of the story. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 60 cubits wide, basically 90 feet tall. It's kind of big. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he summoned all the important people, all the other provincial officials, to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So all the important people, they come, because he has commanded it, and they stood before it. And then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language," because this Babylon is made up of assimilated cultures. "People of every language, this is what you're commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe," we like the pipe, we like the harp, right? Those are good instruments. "And any of those types of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Sounds nice. Stakes got real high there all of a sudden, all right? So we have this image, this idol, and maybe of a particular god. We do not know what particular god it is. Could be Marduk, could be Ishtar, could be of Nebuchadnezzar himself, could be representative of Babylon itself. We don't know. But all the important people, all the men of importance, all the rulers, all the authorities, they are all gathered in this place. They are commanded to bow down and worship it, or else they will be burned. This could be a power play on Nebuchadnezzar's part. Maybe he's concerned about disloyalty. Maybe he wants to get everybody on the same page, all the people that came from those different cultures and backgrounds. They got to learn who's in charge here and what to do, right? But again, he's used to getting his way. He is, after all, the king of the most powerful empire on earth. So everybody else is probably going to go along with this. They don't want to die. They're used to worshiping multiple gods. What's the big deal, right? And this, again, is the choice the exiles face. Compromise, revolt, or something else. Why does this matter? I think today it can be hard for us to see. We're not always put in front of a giant 90-foot tall golden image. I haven't been lately. I don't know about you guys. And so it can be harder for us to see some of the idols around us. As Christian mentioned last week, culture has a menu, a platter for us. Things that can claim to offer satisfaction, fulfillment, safety. In the past, we would have referred to these things as gods. Nebuchadnezzar claims to be able to offer these things and give these things. And Crystal will talk more about what idolatry does next week. But when we give ourselves over to these things, they begin to control us. Basically, what we worship matters. Worship begins to happen when we orient ourselves towards God or something else. We begin to align ourselves to these things. Our actions, our habits, our disciplines, the words from our mouth, our responses in certain situations, they draw us near to this ideology, item, a person, a form of government, a preferred economy. We can worship with our actions, with our songs, music, words, cash, our things. It can be hard to see idols, right? And a lot of people would have these small little household idols in their houses. Sorry, I just got a text. Let me reply to this for a second. Hold on. It can be harder to see these idols, these small idols, right, in our lives. You guys catch up on that? Okay. We stare at this all day long. Okay. N.T. Wright would say, and I'm paraphrasing loosely here, that sin can kind of be fundamentally described as idolatry. Pure and simple, we worship things that are not God. We believe that they will give us the things that we think God is not able to give us. And so when we worship these other things, that's the direction our heart goes. Our heart begins to align with these other things, and so it begins to go astray from God and his way. So let's come back to the dudes, the boys, the guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They have a choice here. It's a big choice. They can bow down and genuinely worship this idol, align themselves with the idol of Babylon. They could bow down, cross their fingers, say, God, I don't mean this. I don't mean it. I'm going to bow down. I don't want to die. Or they can refuse to worship it, stand up, and be burned. Because they're part of the inner court of this king. He has uplifted them up into seats of power. They are in a comfortable place. They could go along with it. And he has commanded this, right? But they also remember that they are God's people, Yahweh's people, their God who said, you shall have no other gods before me. And they had seen that when we worship other gods, bad things begin to happen, right? They are in exile for a reason. But they know Nebuchadnezzar will do what he says. They have seen this before. He gets his way. There are no empty threats. He is the most powerful man on the planet that anyone has seen at this time. So there are two kings here vying for their hearts. What are they going to do? They decide to worship God. They decide not to bow down. And we'll get to that in a minute. How are they able to do that? But some of the astrologers, some of the other advisors, some of the other important people, they come before the king and they say, look, these guys, they're not doing what you said they're supposed to do. So how do you think King Nebuchadnezzar responded to that? This is in verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they were brought before the king, and he said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready now to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. Let's do that. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" We learn some things here. He might not want to actually do this to them. They seem kind of like maybe they're good at their job. He has given them some ranking, right? Maybe he likes them. I don't know. But he will burn them. He has to. He has not encountered resistance quite like this before. What God will deliver you from my hand? There is no God. He is a God himself. He has not encountered a God before that is able to resist. So let's read their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand." So there's a couple different ways we could translate this. The way we just read, or some translations read, "If our God is able to do it, he will." It's still a statement of defiance. It is still a statement of faith. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. King Nebuchadnezzar does not like this, as you can possibly imagine. And so he is so angry, he makes the fire even hotter. He orders the fire even hotter. And so he orders the soldiers to throw them in. And the soldiers that throw them in are also burned up and consumed. Let's stop for a second. What if the story ended right there? Because sometimes it does. Can we still talk about their faithfulness? About this third way to live in a hostile culture? Because I want these guys to go, "You know what, King Nebuchadnezzar, let me give you a piece of my mind." I want them to spark a rebellion. I want them to break off the shackles. That's not exactly what they do here. They still say, "Your Majesty." There's something different going on here. It's a different type of disruptive. And I think it's more impactful than if they had gone the other way. So we're going to talk about two types of faithfulness in this story. Their faithfulness, faithfulness of the guys, and the faithfulness of God. Because it can be easy to read such a story and either dismiss it as outlandish for this modern life. Right? Because most of us are not going to encounter these scenarios, at least not in this country. It can be easy to say, "Well, good for them. They're in the Bible. Of course they're going to do this. They're heroes, right?" But they didn't know that. They didn't know they were in the Bible. They didn't know anybody was going to pay attention. They didn't have the part to read. And let me pause for a second and say things like this do happen all over the world. Every day, we are asked to compromise and assimilate and worship a culture that leads to death. But here's some things that I think can inform us about them. It's number one, they had taken small steps of faith before this. Small steps of faith. What do I mean by this? Well, we saw this last week with the diet, the vegetables and the water. They were taking something seemingly small, and God was faithful and showing up for that. They were being faithful and doing something small, and what God had given them, they were not going to defile themselves by eating that food. They were not going to just seek their sustenance from Nebuchadnezzar. And so they had been given small things, and then small steps, and the quiet things that don't even make it into Scripture. They were faithful in those small areas. They would still choose to seek him. The mere fact that they're still worshiping God after they've been taken captive into exile. So they take small steps of faith. They were versed in their history and identity as a people of God. Now, we don't know how they had been raised or what families they were a part of. Perhaps they had read Isaiah, Hosea, Amos, some of these other prophets that had come before them. Perhaps they had read that letter from Jeremiah. But as they were growing up, they probably had been taught the promises God made to their ancestors. The promises he had made when he had given the book of the law and say, I will be with you, you must follow me. We'll do this together. Maybe they'd realized why their people had been fallen into ruin, why Jerusalem had been sacked and they had been carried into captivity. But they remembered that they were still God's people, Yahweh's people. And we, today, have a history, thousands of years in the making, with people making it into the history books. But most of the time, they don't. Quiet acts of resistance, holy obedience in the face of empire. But they are still crying out to us and saying, no, you are a part of this beautiful history of the people of God. And that is important. That is meaningful. That is who you belong to now. You are God's chosen people. And they're saying, listen, you guys got to have faith. Keep going. And that brings us to the third thing. These guys were together. They were a part of a community, and we can use that word so much it begins to lose its meaning. But they were part of a community. They were not, it wasn't one or two, it was all three of them. And they speak as one voice. It doesn't say Shadrach spoke, it says they spoke. They are in this together. That's why it's so vital to be a part of a community that serves God together. As iron sharpens iron, so we can sharpen each other, so we can hold each other up and do this together. Their identity as God's people matters as a community. And the next thing is they were in a place to see God move. Now, this is an extreme place to see God move, right? Well, they were in a place as exiles where everything had been stripped away. They had the land. They had the temple. They had their identity as God's people, so they thought. But they weren't worshiping God. They were worshiping these idols. They worshiped Baal. They worshiped Asherah. They worshiped Molech. And this is where it brought them. And not just these three guys. We're talking about all of Israel. They had been led astray. They had broken the covenant with God. They had forgotten that he is the God who provides, the God of promise. So they have to let go of all those things, all those other bits of idol worship, all those other comforts that they had, and they're letting go of their comfort right now by giving up their life, right? But they were in a place to see God move. I think sometimes we need to be at the end of our rope, so to speak, to see where God's going to move, because we're finally willing to listen to him. We don't always have to be in a place like that, but that's where we need to pay attention. We can be in a place of joy and fulfillment and comfort and still humble ourselves and realize those things come from God. Am I listening to you? Am I willing to see you move? Because I need you. I'm tempted to believe that I don't, but I do. Every day. But now there's only one choice left for them. Only one God left. And they know it, all that stuff doesn't matter anymore. They just want to worship God now because they've seen what the other option is. And this is more important than their lives. And this leads them to say, but even if he does not save us, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods, worship the image of gold you have set up. Holy, disruptive defiance. With self-sacrificial love. This is true resistance and truly the way of God. They have decided that the value of worshiping God, obedience at the expense of everything else offered to them, is more valuable than their very lives. There's ultimate meaning in following God, pure and simple. There's a command in it, that worshiping God and God alone matters. It is Jesus in the garden praying, not my will, Father, but yours. And then going to the cross. It's Dietrich Bonhoeffer hung in a concentration camp on April 9th, 1945. Whose faithful resistance was born in the German church but developed and sharpened in the Black Church of Harlem. It's Stephen, the saint, preaching the gospel while being stoned to death. It's our Chinese brothers and sisters worshiping Christ in full defiance of their very government. These are the few. I could go all day. These are real people. They are not larger than life myths. They are real people like you guys going about their daily life and choosing these small steps of faith. Every day. what we worship matters. This isn't a hobby. God is not just the Lord of things. He's not just the God of stuff, the spiritual things that we can't see. He wants to give us good stuff. He wants to provide for us. He wants to be our sustainer as it was originally intentioned, as it was originally designed. He wants to be our king. He wants to be king of our hearts so that we can orient ourselves with him and be in perfect unity with him. And that is the whole picture of the Bible. And it is in the midst of this display of faith that God shows up. So let's talk about the faithfulness of God. Let's read what happens next. Starting in verse 24, chapter 3, Daniel again. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of God's." Then he approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come on out." Things have shifted. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fire, and all the important people crowd around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not even scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save it this way." Nebuchadnezzar is going to Nebuchadnezzar, okay? Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. God shows up in the fire. They still had to go in the fire. You guys see that? I think when we look for God to show up, we forget that it's God with us. We want God to turn down the thermostat before I go in there. We want Jesus to shut the door, make it so we don't have to go in. But he promises that he will be with us. And that his being with us, like we said, that's the point. His presence is the sustaining. His presence is sustaining. It's shalom, the wholeness of God's goodness and grace and mercy and presence. That's what brings us peace. It's not an absence of conflict. It's God's presence in our midst. It's the Word made flesh and make his dwelling among us, as it says in John. We know that this isn't always the outcome of the story, but God was with him in the fire. And these guys trusted God more than being alive. And because this figure is in the fire with them, suddenly we see fruition emerge in the book of Daniel in the third chapter. That God is saying to them, not just these three guys, but all of his people, he says, "I am with you. I am going into the midst of this as your true king. I am going to make things right and bring redemption and restoration. I am right here with you. Keep going." And because all the Bible points to Jesus and his gospel story, can we see that? Can we see that play out here? The self-giving love and faith that submits life to God in the face of death, that overcomes death of itself. This is triumphant good news, the gospel that we proclaim, the proclamation that we make that Jesus is Lord. Nothing else is. He says that he is the bread of life, the everlasting water from which we will never grow thirsty, that he is the light of life, illuminating us and bringing into glory, us into glory with him. We believe it. We respond with our worship. We respond with our whole lives. Why does this matter? Because I think sometimes we have a tendency to compromise. We want to compromise. It's hard not to, even for our own safety and comfort. We have the same options as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the exiles. Our virtue, our faith is disruptive. We don't like being disruptive. You want to go along with things. So we might want to compromise. But when we start small, when we believe God for small things, then bigger things, then even bigger things, then even bigger things, God's there. He's right there with us. Huge moments can happen. It's mustard seed faith that Jesus talks about in Matthew 17. This idea, if we are faithful with the small things, and we plant the seed of that small things, this huge flourishing tree will emerge. The small things impact the big things. Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. No one can. So in what places can we stand up to idols? To a culture that tells us it's expected to give ourselves over to the normal college life, right? Even when many of those things are draining and toxic and lead to death. That attaining wealth and being comfortable, that's what the good life is. Just bow down. We tell ourselves that if we compromise, that's how we'll be satisfied. If we have those things, it's the Garden of Eden, it's the same temptation. This is how we will be satisfied. But folks, we serve the God of Abraham, of David, of Daniel, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We serve a God that is able to provide all things. The cross is not a compromise. The cross is not a compromise. It is a loving victory of mercy and a triumph of grace. And so when I read Daniel chapter 3, I have to ask myself a question. Am I compromising? Am I compromising? God, I don't want to compromise. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So John says in his epistle, actions and truth. Can we do that? So this week, in response, here's some questions that we can ask ourselves. Well, the first thing we could do is read Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. If we could read that this week and meditate on it, chew on it. Read the stories of people who didn't compromise. Everyday people. They didn't know they were going to be in the Bible. They didn't know you're going to be reading about them now. And ask these questions. Where are we compromising? Where in my life am I compromising? Where are we as a church? Where are we compromising? Where are we as Christians compromising? What habits, beliefs, or allegiances do we need to shed? What things do we need to let go of? What do we need to let go of to let more room for God to enter into our life? It might be hard to let go of those things. What are those? What are the small steps of faith today that can lead to big things? What are those small steps of faith, the small choices that we can make? And where can we do that together? That's why we have engaged groups. That's why we have church. That's why we have group prayer time. Can we enter into those spaces together and do this? And as we're continuing into Daniel, how can we live faithfully in this culture right here, right now, in Blacksburg, on the campus of Virginia Tech, wherever you find yourself? How can we live faithfully in this culture? In closing, I think I'm going to read Hebrews 11 and then kind of be our prayer, not all of it. So I just ask that you would kind of listen to the end of Hebrews 11 and we'll pray and go from there. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These are all commended for their faith, yet none of them received yet what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. God Almighty, that's our prayer this morning, that we would not compromise our faith, as the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, that we would throw off everything that hinders us. That sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race with perseverance marked out before us. Because Jesus, for the joy set before you, you endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that is our faith, and that is our proclamation today, that you are God and no one else is. That it's through these small steps of faith that changes occur. So God, we humbly come before you knowing that we probably have some areas of compromise in our lives. And God, we come before you knowing that you have given us your Spirit and that you help us in the midst of this, and that we need to seek out other people who are on the same journey and get with them before you, because we want to be people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who are willing to lovingly lay down their lives, because loving you is more important than their life, more important than life. Psalm 63 says, because your love is better than life, I will always praise you with my lips, with my actions, with my words, with my deeds, with my whole life. God, we want to worship you in this day and age faithfully, even if it's hard. But God, you promise that you are with us. You are Emmanuel. You are God with us. And for that, we say thank you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.